So very thankful to be here with you tonight and to have the opportunity to share a message from God's Word. Thankful to the elders for entrusting me with the work of evangelism in this congregation. For Tony allowing me to come on board with him and to share in this fellowship, this work that we do. And I'm thankful for the opportunity tonight to be able to come and look at another lesson in a part of our yearly or annual series that we do each year to try to keep ourselves focused on a certain subject to draw us closer to God. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to mark them in the passage that was read tonight. I thank Reuben for reading that, Matthew 4, 19 through 22. I purposefully left off verse 22 because it's a part of one of my points tonight. He ended with the reading, "He called them." Well, what did they do whenever he called them? That's what we're going to look at tonight. How do we respond when we look in the Bible and we see that there are many occasions upon which Jesus said these words, "Come and follow me"? Many people who heard the invitation of the Lord, whether it was from the Lord himself or from the apostles who were entrusted by the Holy Spirit with this message of salvation, heard this invitation but did not respond as you might think that they would. And we're going to look at various ways tonight that someone might respond to the gospel invitation. There are many occasions on which Jesus invited others to come and follow him. But I will tell you that following Jesus is more than what you learn at Safety Town about getting in line and sharing and being careful. It's more than just getting behind Jesus, and it's even more than staying close to a particular path that he once forged for us. It's more than that. It is another way, if you look at the original meaning of what it means to say, "Come and follow me," it's another way of saying, "Come here after me." In other words, I want you to be diligently seeking me. Isn't that what Hebrews tells us when it says that we'll be rewarded for having a diligent seeking of God? We are to be chasing after the Lord. It's a pursuing lifestyle where we are changing our life and our mindset to look just like Jesus' life and mindset. Philippians 2 verse 5 tells us to have the mind of Christ and to live like he lived so that one day we can spend eternity with God. Now, some of the earliest disciples of Jesus, if you go into the early part of the Gospels, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, 43 to 45, we find that Philip and Nathanael were among some of the very first individuals that the Bible tells us were called with the words, "Follow me. Follow me." But when Jesus, in the same gospel, you keep reading, he met fishermen that were casting their nets, and he told them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." We can see that there's more to the invitation than just simply getting behind Jesus. Jesus wants to make something of our lives, something different, something better. He said, "I will make you fishers of men." And so Jesus changes the course and he changes the purpose of our life when we begin to let him lead us. And we come under his authority, and we accept that invitation, and we pursue him every day, something starts to happen in me and in you. But following Jesus sometimes requires us to make some uncomfortable decisions. The Bible refers to it as counting the cost. Because the following Jesus calls for sacrifice. Following Jesus calls for commitment that is sometimes too great for people to make a faithful following of. After Jesus called Peter and Andrew, he demonstrates what fishing for men looks like when in the very almost same hour he runs into James and John, who are partners in the fishing industry with Jesus, and they're mending their nets. And he called them and they left the boat and their father. This is verse 22, by the way, they left their boat and their father and they followed him. And so if we hear the words, "Come follow me," I want you to be thinking about, "Come here after me." It means doing whatever is necessary to be with Jesus. We're going to find that as we look at stories in the Bible about following Christ, people left their jobs. They left their careers, which means that they also left their livelihood. They left possessions. They left family members. They left their comfort zones and began this journey with Jesus. And so tonight we're going to examine several places where Jesus extended this invitation to come after him, and we're going to see how people responded. If you remember, I said this was a part of our annual series, and this year we have the theme, Come 2022. And we're inviting our friends and neighbors to come and see what the Lord can give them and offer them, but also to see what this church family here can offer them. And we've been trying to reach out and get more people to come and see what it's all about. Now, that series that I just told you about had several lessons that have already been covered. In January, we talked about come to the ark. In February, it was come with us. In March, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. In April, come, return to the Lord. In May, come and see. And tonight, we're going to talk about come and follow me. And there are many more lessons to come in this series that we are looking forward to sharing with all of you. The 6 points that we're going to talk about tonight is come get up, come take up, come give up, come listen up, come walk up, and then come call up. And we'll spend just a few minutes on each of these points, and the lesson will be yours. Again, I want to remind you of the reading, and I've underlined and bolded some things for your attention that we read tonight from the scripture reading. Matthew 4:19-22. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, underline that word in your Bible if you write in it, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father. There again, there's family members involved, right? In the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. What does it say next? Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. So when you hear the call of the invitation of Christ, and you know there's something in your life that's just missing, something's not right, something's off, do you immediately do something about it? That is going to be important as we see tonight. We're going to begin tonight by looking at come get up, and we're going to look at Matthew 9:9. Here's what it says. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew. Some of your Bibles might say Levi, sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And what does it say? And he got up and followed him. You see, part of the problem with accepting the invitation of Christ is people simply won't move when they hear the invitation. At the end of the sermon tonight, you're going to hear an invitation. It's going to be the Lord's invitation, not mine, for you to come to him and receive salvation or to make your life right with him. Will you get up and do something very simple? Come down, sit in the front row, and we'll pray with you, and or we'll help you obey the gospel tonight. You have to get up from where you are. If Matthew had sat at that table and continued collecting taxes, he would never have received all the things that the Lord had for him. Truthfully, if you take a look at different situations we might find ourselves in, I think one of the biggest obstacles to following Jesus is after you hear the call of the gospel, you just don't move. If you're depressed, what do they say is the best thing you can do? Don't lay around. Get up. Sometimes that's the best thing you can do. Get your blood flow and go do something. What about if you are doing something that's not honoring the Lord? Get up and go do something else. What about if you're tired of this world and what it has to offer and you're discouraged? You have to get up, do something else. Don't live in and of the world. This word of invitation sometimes goes in one ear and out the other, and I can assure you, if that's the case, it has no benefit. It has no benefit at all. Because an invitation doesn't get you to the party. An invitation is just an invitation. If you want to celebrate and be able to rejoice in the blessings of the Lord, you have to get up. We look in the Bible, and I think about my dog, you know, if I say to him, I got a treat in my hand, and I say, come here, and he sits over there and he doesn't move, not only is he not going to get my love and affection, but he's not going to get what I have for him. When we hear an invitation to come, we have to literally get up and move in that direction. We hear of opportunities in Acts 26:28. If you have your Bibles, turn over there and look with me at an example of a time when the scriptures were being reasoned about. And it says in Acts 26:28, that Agrippa replied this way to Paul, in a short time, or almost, you are going to persuade me to make a Christian of myself. I'm reading from the New American Standard 2020. That threw me. It's a newer update of that version. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. But almost doesn't count, does it? You've got me on the edge. Here in a very short time, you're going to make me a Christian. Well, listen, a short time may not be given to you to make that decision. You may have to get up tonight and do it. Because you don't know how much time you have left. In Acts chapter 24, just a couple chapters prior, we read about Felix in Acts 24, 25. And it says in that verse, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and responded, go away for now, and when I have an opportunity, I will summon you. I think the opportunity was right there. If he was frightened and there were things to do to overcome that fear, like obeying the gospel and getting your life right, that was the opportunity. But I'll wait for a more opportune time to take care of this. Some of you tonight, even though you're hearing my voice, you know you're outside of Christ, but you're not willing to get up tonight. Why? Why would you not be willing to get up? Some of you who know you're living in things that you shouldn't be living in as children of God, why would you not get up and take advantage of the prayers of your brothers and sisters and go home tonight and rest on your pillow with ease, knowing that you have remedied those things that have plagued your life? I'm reminded of Paul's conversion in Acts 22. He said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, or get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The Bible says in Acts 9 and verse 18 of Paul's conversion, actual conversion story, that he got up and was baptized. That's how Paul responded to the invitation of the Lord. And that's how we need to respond if we are going through something and we need the salvation of the Lord. Jesus often used this phrase, get up, whenever he healed the sick. If you remember, people who laid on their mat and they were bound to that mat because of some paralysis or sickness, he would say, get up, take up your mat and do what? And go home, go do something else. You're healed. Life has changed for you. But the first thing you have to do in order to go and sin no more is you got to get up from the place where you've been. Those who refuse to get up, they will never heed the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and follow Him. If you recall in the Bible, when the Jews who were called by the gospel originally in Acts 2, the invitation went to them first, according to the prophecies of old. It says that they judged themselves unworthy because they wouldn't hear the gospel and obey the gospel. And so in Acts 13 and verse 46, since we're already in Acts, we can go there. Acts 13, verse 46. It says in that passage, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But since you repudiate it and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have appointed you as a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Brothers and sisters, there's only so many times you're going to get to hear an invitation before somebody dusts off their feet and says, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, and they won't hear the gospel. Will you listen tonight to the gospel call and take advantage of the opportunity before you? In Acts 18 and verse 6, if you jump over there in Acts the 18th chapter, look at verse 6. It says, but when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood is on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And there comes a time where you can no longer cast your pearls before swine. You can no longer continue to plead with people who are hard-hearted and hard-headed and won't move. And so I bid you to get up. Before we leave this point, I want you to imagine for just a moment what I asked you to think about earlier. If Matthew or Levi never got up from the table that day when he was counting his coins and pocketing a little bit extra for himself, tax collectors were despised by people. Do you think he loved his job? No, the Romans were telling him to collect so much, and then he also took a little extra, and people hated tax collectors for that reason. It tells us that he was actually one of the chief tax collectors. But whatever Jesus was offering him, he felt like it would be better for him. And so what did he do? It says he got up. He got up. And I also want you to know that the gospel account that we took the passage from that tells about the story of Matthew was written by Matthew. And we also have this beautiful gospel that tells of the life of Jesus, because one day a man who was called by Jesus got up. Imagine what he can do with your life if you too will listen to the invitation. Number two, come take up. Matthew 16, verse 24 says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself,'" now listen, "'and take up his cross and follow me.'" Now wait a minute, I thought Jesus is the one that died on the cross. The fact is this, folks, we have a responsibility. We have to count the cost of discipleship, and we have to be willing to bear the load that's given to us each and every day in order to be a faithful follower of the Lord. If you remember in Matthew chapter 10, if you go back to Matthew's gospel, again, the same Matthew that we're talking about who decided to get up one day, he recorded our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38. "And the one who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Jesus says, you're not worthy of me or anything I have to offer if you're not willing to get up and to take up the cross that I have for you. It's got to be a decision that we make. Jesus was the one who took the actual cross. And you remember he fell under the load and Simon was called to help him carry that cross the rest of the way. But he went up on that cross and he died for us and suffered greatly. And what he's asking us to do is to die daily and be willing to take up the load that God puts on your shoulders. The Bible refers to it in Galatians as bearing your own burden. Yes, we bear one another's burdens like Simon helped Jesus carry the cross. But you make sure that you're carrying your own cross. And in order to do that, you have to deny yourself and then come and take it up. And denying ourselves is often the most challenging part of that. In John's Gospel, in John 13, if you'll go over there with me for just a moment, John the 13th chapter, we're going to begin in verse 36. "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later.' And Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you.'" Peter was always the one who was first to say something bold. And Jesus replied, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me 3 times. You see, the problem with Peter was he hadn't denied himself yet and realized what it meant to die with Christ. He hadn't denied himself. And so before that night was going to end, before that rooster crowed, he would deny Christ 3 times. And we know that's how the story unfolded. Jesus' words came true. And so before you make a bold statement of, "Lord, I will follow you," you better be willing to deny yourself and take up the cross that is assigned to you. Now, your cross might be health issues that you even pray about, but they don't go away. And you have to press on with them every day. Just like Paul, who prayed that the thorn in the flesh would go away, but it didn't. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Your cross might be financial loss for the cause of Christ. Maybe you decide one day to take a stand in your business that you're not going to put up the rainbow flag and let it stand for pride. And the city comes and shuts you down. How's that going to affect your livelihood? Greatly. Just like that guy who almost had his cake shop shut down because he wouldn't make a wedding cake for 2 men getting married. Listen, you might have to suffer greatly for the cause of Christ. Your cross might be raising a family in a home where your spouse isn't a believer. And you have to continue to get the kids ready and come to church and be an example in spite of that. Your cross might be something you think is too hard to bear, but guess what? It's yours. It's yours, and God decided that it's not more than you can bear. He never gives us more than we can bear. And so will you deny yourself? And will you take up your cross and then do it daily? Number three, give up. Come give up. Matthew 19:21 says this, "Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me.'" He had to do that first in order to be complete. This is a hard one for us who live in a country that's very affluent. It's very lucrative, and we have a lot. When we're called to think about ourselves in this guy's shoes, when Jesus said there's something you still lack, you have to go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor. When's the last time you gave until it hurt? Go over to Luke chapter 9 and look at verses 57 to 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. As they were going on the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. Now listen to what he says. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those who are at my home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, most of us, thinking about giving someone a proper burial, thinking about being able to go and say farewell to those who are at our home, we would say, well, that seems like Jesus is being a little bit stern here. What he's trying to get us to see is that nothing at all should come first before following him. Nothing at all. Family, possessions, friends, whatever it might be, nothing should be put first before the Lord. What about your career? Is following Jesus more important than earning a lot of money? What about your family? Is following Jesus more important than close family members? What about your friends? Is following Jesus more important than keeping those friends who may be doing things that don't lead you closer to God? We might have to give up some things, right? In Luke chapter 14, we're already there in Luke. Just go over a couple of chapters to chapter 14. Look at verse 26. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Hate, in contrast with looking at how much you should love Jesus. Yeah, that's how it should look. When Jesus was told that his mother and his brothers were outside wishing to speak with him, he said, listen, my mother and my brothers are those who do the will of God and obey it. Those are my mothers and brothers. He was willing to cut family ties in order to keep preaching and being with the people who wanted to do the will of God. Verse 33 of that same chapter says this, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. How many times have we read that and took it seriously? Another way that that's been written in the Bible is renounce all things, which means basically you can have the things you have, but you better be using them to serve and honor God with them. We know that there were rich people who served God in the Bible, but they loved the Lord and they were willing to lay it all down. They didn't consider it a loss if something was taken or stolen from them because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. So they give it up. We are called to give up whatever would be a hindrance or a stumbling block to us following Jesus. I hope that we're thinking about it tonight. I will follow Jesus, some people say, but first, and then you can fill in your own blank. I'll follow Jesus, but first, I want to do this or I want to do that. Instead, we need to say, I will follow Jesus first, and then all these things will be added to me. Everything I need on a daily basis will be added to me. That's what the Bible says. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all that you need will be added to you. Let's talk about listen up. And this might be a good one to listen to. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So whenever you read those red words in your Bible, and you know that they're said by Christ, the Bible says that the sheep know that voice and they follow it. They listen to it. Let's consider a couple of things here. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that God spoke in various times and in various manners through the prophets to His people. But in these last days, He has spoken unto us through His Son. So if you want to know the will of God today, you have to listen to the teachings of Christ, those red words, and you have to listen to the inspired apostles who Jesus said, I'll send the Spirit and He will guide you into all the truth. The apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, which make up the rest of our New Testaments. We have to be about that because the Bible tells us that He is the final mouthpiece or prophet of God, Jesus Christ, but also is God's Son, in whom He is well pleased, and it says, listen to Him. That was confirmed at His baptism, if you remember. The Bible refers to Jesus as our shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd from 1 Peter. He's the one who's going to judge us on the last day, but He's also the one that wants to shepherd us on the way to heaven. Listen to the list of things that are mentioned in Psalm 23. I will not be in need because I listen to the voice of the shepherd. I will safely lie down and be provided green pastures for food by the shepherd. I will have calm, clear pools of water to drink from with the shepherd. I'll be restored by the shepherd in my soul. One of my favorites. I will have a guide to the path of righteousness with the shepherd. I am not afraid of evil or death, even while I'm in the very valley of the shadow of death, because he is my shepherd there. I'm comforted by the rod and the staff, his discipline and his instruction. I'm provided with all that I need by the shepherd. He makes a table for me before my enemy, while I'm in the midst of my enemies. I am anointed with oil. This helps me to not become injured or stuck. It also helps me to be free from all the things that might attack me. My cup overflows with blessings. I have goodness and faithfulness following me because I follow the shepherd. And I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever because he is my shepherd. That's all from Psalm 23, in case you were wondering and you want to go study that for yourself. But the Bible tells us that Jesus' words are not only going to guide us and shepherd us here, but one day those words will be the standard of measure that are used on me and you when the judgment day comes. And so why not become familiar with that voice? Look at John chapter 12 and verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not accept my teachings has one who judges him. The word which I spoke, that will judge him on the last day. So why not listen to that voice? Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. Don't miss this. Now, this is critically important. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven. In other words, if God's voice was heard in the Old Testament and people died because they didn't listen to that voice, if God tells us his son Jesus is the final spokesperson, we need to heed that voice because there's a judgment awaiting, pending for those who do not listen to the Son of God. And that leads us to our fifth point. Once you get up, you got to walk up. You got to walk in the light. John 8 and verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. How many of you are walking in the light? If we walk in the light, the Bible says, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that a beautiful passage? But the if is, if we walk in the light. That's what it's based on. And so I want to encourage us tonight to be those who walk in such a way that we are walking in a worthy manner of the gospel by which we've been called. There is honor in following Jesus from our Heavenly Father. Look at John chapter 12. Go over to John's gospel in chapter 12. Look what it says in verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The Father will honor him. Can you imagine being honored by the Creator of heaven and earth, the God of the universe? It's going to bestow honor upon me because I did what? I walked with Jesus every day. We have to be a servant, though, and servants are the ones who obey their master's voice and walk in it. If you go over to John chapter 21, since we're already in that gospel, sometimes walking in that light is the hardest thing we can do, especially in a dark world, because the Bible says that sometimes our life may be required of us when we're walking in the light. You remember Peter earlier who said, Lord, I'll die with you. I'll lay down my life for you. Well, he didn't do it then, but he was told that he was going to die for the cause of Christ. Listen to this. In John chapter 21, 19 to 22. Now he said this indicating, but what kind of death he would glorify God. He told him before he died how he was going to die. And when he had said this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his chest at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who is betraying you? So Peter, upon seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Isn't that how we are sometimes? We always want to know, well, what about Tony? Is Tony going to get to go and do this and have extra special honor and get to live here forever? And what does Jesus say when we get to worrying about what other people are going to get? He says this. Therefore this account went out among the brothers. Excuse me, I'm jumping ahead here. Lord, what about this man? Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. We can sit around all night and point fingers at the person down the aisle from us, down the row from us. Well, I wonder what they're doing. Are they living the way they should be? What about you? What about me? It's really easy to get up here and preach this sermon, but what decisions do I make every day to honor God? I'm not always perfect at it, but boy, do I feel the weight of it whenever I make a bad one. Because I know that it disappoints the Savior. We need to be walking in the light. And Peter was told that he was going to die for the cause of Christ, and sometimes that's hard to know and hard to think about. But that's something that some of us might have to face as well. Finally, tonight I want to wrap up this message with call up. After you've gotten up out of your seat and you begin to hear the voice and walk with Jesus and do all those things, you need to extend the invitation to your friends and neighbors. Don't keep it to yourself. Paul would say it this way in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. I want you to go to heaven, so follow me because I'm following Christ. But first thing we have to make sure we're doing is that we're being a good follower and being a good example of the things that we say. Follow me in as much as I follow Christ is maybe another way of interpreting that. Our lives, the Bible says, are a letter. And guess what? They're read by all. We are an open book. People are looking at us. And when we say we love Jesus, but the way that we get mad or the way that we express our feelings is not how Christ would have expressed them, we may not be the greatest example. The Bible says we are the aroma of Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us, be reconciled to God. What kind of an ambassador are we being? What kind of aroma are we putting off? The Bible says we are to reflect Christ in our life every single day. People need to see Christ, not me. Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We've heard this passage all year long, and I'm not going to stop reading it. Go to Matthew 28. You guys know the drill, right? We've been talking about evangelism so much that sometimes we get to this verse and we're like, I know what he's going to say. I know what he's going to read. This is some of the last words that Jesus spoke before he left his disciples. Do you think they're important? Sometimes when somebody's on their deathbed and you call them over one last time to say that important message before you take your last breath, or you have those final moments with your family, whatever you're about to say, you're going to hang on every word. This is something Jesus said just before he left the earth. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the calling for us, to go and to make disciples and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what is that gospel? What is that road to salvation? The Bible says we have to hear the gospel in order to have faith, to gain faith. That's where it comes from, is hearing. And then we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We turn from our sins and turn to the Lord, make an about face and go the opposite direction, heading in the way the Lord wants you to go, putting away those past sins. We confess, we make a confession of our faith in Christ. And say that we believe in front of this audience, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And finally, we are immersed in water for the remission of sins. The Bible says, and we're raised up out of that water to walk in the newness of life. That's where the new birth begins. That's where this walk with Jesus starts. If you've not done that, you need to be thinking about it tonight. The opportunity is going to be yours in just a moment when we sing the invitation song. to make your way to the front, and we'll sit with you and talk to you about your spiritual needs, and then we'll do our very best to meet them as well, as we've come here tonight for that very reason. Maybe you're a Christian tonight, and you're thinking, well, what about me? That's how a new person would come to Christ, but what about those of us who've been in Christ, and we've already had the grace extended and may have messed up? Well, the Bible says we need to repent, that is, acknowledge your sin, confess before your brothers and sisters your faults, make it known. Why? So we can all point fingers and judge you? No, because we're all in the same boat. We've all sinned. Okay? The Bible says we do that so we can pray for one another in our moments of weakness and lift each other up and help each other out of those times. Whatever the case might be, we want to help you tonight. And I hope that you'll take advantage of it. You know that the first step is what? Get up. Get up and make your way to the front now while together we stand and while we sing, Hark the Gentle Voice.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus fall.